Good morning. What am I doing here? Is that a question I'm asking myself or a question I'm asking you? We want to take some time this morning to reflect back on the topic that Jason preached on last week from 2 Timothy. The idea, particularly of verse 7, where Paul encourages Timothy to think. And we know that we live in a day and age where thinking, or good thinking, is lacking. People react. They don't think, they react. We see it in the political arena. We see it social media. We see it everywhere. People react. So we want to talk about thinking as Paul urged Timothy to think. And we want to think of thinking in the way and the means of loving God and loving people. What's the great commandment? We know in Scripture that the man came to Jesus and he said, sum up the law for me. And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And love your neighbor. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. So how can we use thinking? How can we use our mind? We love God. We're commanded to love God with our mind. How can we use our mind to love God and love our neighbor? That's what we want to talk about. What's the ultimate goal of our life? It's to glorify God. It's to make God glorious because of all that He has done, all that He has created, all that He has made, and all that He has done through His Son, Jesus Christ. We want to glorify God, especially because of the things that He has done through Christ. And the way to glorify Him is to know Him. To know Him and then to treasure Him above all other things in your life. To love Him more than you love anything. To make Him your ultimate treasure. And to make Him our ultimate treasure, to be like that man that went and sold all he had to purchase that pearl of great price, we have to know Him and we have to think about Him. That's the task. Paul, as he writes in Philippians, I'm not going to ask you to turn there. I just want to read or sort of paraphrase what Paul talks about in the first and the third chapters of Philippians. Philippians 1, 20 and 21, he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not put shame in anything, but with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, for I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed in all directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is much better. And then over in chapter 3, verse 8, for more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. To glorify Christ. To treasure Christ above all things in our life. That's the goal of our life. And the main reason I think God has given us this 4 or 5 pound organ in our head, our mind, our brain, whatever we want to call it, is that we might seek out and find all possible ways that we can truly glorify Him. There are a number of ways that we can glorify Christ, a number of ways we can treasure Christ. So we need to treasure Him in all things, above all things. And the more we treasure God, the more He is glorified. So that's our goal, to glorify Him. let's look at the two passages of Scripture that I mentioned. The first one being in 1 Timothy that Jason preached on last week. Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy's a little discouraged. He's in a hard time in his ministry there. And Paul writes in verse 7, he says, "Think over what I say. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Now that's, when I first read that verse, it just caught me. There's a verse in Romans that where Paul wrote, I think it's in chapter 13, he wrote, "All that is not of faith is sin." Just think on that verse. All that is not of faith is sin. It just causes my mind to spiral off. And this is a similar verse. "Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." If you think, what's the command here? What's Paul telling Timothy to do? Think. Think about it, Timothy. That's the command. And what's the promise that follows the command? God will give you understanding. They go together. Think, you think, God gives you understanding. Think, use your mind, and God will give you understanding. Thinking is essential. Thinking is critical to the path of understanding God. But understanding is a gift from God. Just as your salvation is a gift from God, the text says God will give you understanding. If you think, God will give you understanding. So, the second passage we want to look at is the one mentioned in the bulletin, is Proverbs. The second chapter. Again, Proverbs 2. I want to read this one to you. Proverbs 2, the first six verses. "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding." Essentially saying what Paul tells Timothy in the previous passage. Let's just look at a couple of these and boil it down into two verses, really, in parts of two verses. He says in verse 3, "For if you cry for discernment, if you lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure," if you seek, if you think, if you want it, you think about it. Think of discernment. Think of understanding. And discover, and want to discover the knowledge of God. And in verse 6 it says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding." The same thing Paul is telling Timothy. What Paul told Timothy, the writer of the Proverbs had already said. If you want to understand, if you really want to seek it, if you want it bad enough as a miser looks for silver. My wife is mad at me because I've been buying silver online. She's not here, so maybe she's listening. I don't know. Buying some coins, because I think, it's a wise investment. But here, the writer of the Proverbs is telling us, seek after this knowledge. Seek it like a miser looks for silver, the understanding. Use our minds to gain what? It says fear and knowledge. They go together. Wisdom goes together. Seeking understanding, and God gives it. God gives the understanding, just as Paul told Timothy.
God gives the understanding. Seek understanding like silver. That's essential. But finding it is the gift of God. All right? God gives understanding. It's a gift that He gives us. But we have to seek it. So what do we mean by thinking? Well, it's kind of a broad concept. It can mean a lot of things, can't it? Thinking. But in the context of what we're talking about, what we really want to discuss about this morning is reading and understanding what others have written, especially the Bible. That's, we know that all of creation, everything God has done and created, brings glory to Him. It reveals Himself. It reveals God. Creation reveals God. But the best, most assured way of knowing God is through His written Word. Right? We all agree. We're all nodding our heads. That's the way that we know. That's the way He has willed for us to understand Him, through His written Word. It's His final authoritative statement about Him and His plan. The clearest method of knowing God, this side of heaven, is the written Word. And since the Bible is a book, we have to know how to read. We have to read it. And so, as we read, reading is actually thinking. If you've ever thought, there's a guy that wrote a book, and I laugh every time. He titled it, How to Read a Book. That's the name of the book, How to Read a Book. Now, maybe some of you teachers are familiar. Apparently, it's a classic. It was written in the late 30s, and it's still in print. You can purchase it on Amazon. It's a book about reading, and it's interesting. He says, in essence, what he's saying is reading is an active pursuit. It's not sedentary. When you read, your mind is working. Your body may be sedentary when you read, but your mind is moving. It's working. It's thinking. It's drawing conclusions. It's remembering. It's doing all sorts of things. And that's what we want to talk about today. What your mind is doing when you read. We must read it. Let's pick a text in Scripture. And since I'm doing this, I get to pick the text. So we're gonna look at a text in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. So you can take your Bibles and turn to it, which requires thought, which requires you to use your head and your mind as you find Matthew 7. But you're all trained, and I know without a doubt all of you, even these young ones in the front and the back, can find Matthew in the Bible. Matthew 7, that's what we're going to look at. That requires thought. Then I want you, as I continue to read, just read it to yourself. All right? Just read it to yourself and keep your ear open, and let's try to understand what I'm saying and where we're going here. What you're looking at there are little marks on a piece of paper. And those little marks, because you're trained and you're a graduate of Leesburg High School or wherever, actually when you're a graduate of the elementary school, you know that those little marks on the paper are letters. All right? Right? And those letters can form all sorts of permutations and combinations, and they make up words. The letters have noises or sounds. They're vowels or they're consonants. And we learned, all of the when you learn to read, the noises that these letters make. And when they combine together, they create words. And words correspond to realities. That's where reading begins to play a part in your mind. You see the word mom. You see the word dark. You see the word hot. Those all are realities, something you can relate to, correct? You see it. And then you find people that understand the same thing as you do. They recognize that word has the same reality as you do. Then you can communicate with one another. You can begin to talk. And an idea in your head can be communicated to another person's head by the use of words. Okay? You see where we're going here? That's what reading is. It's communicating ideas from one person's head that he's apt to put down on a piece of paper using these letters and words, and then it goes into your head. He's communicating to you through this language, through these words. That's the goal of reading. Now, got another example here. Got my phone. And most of you probably text. I'm not the best texter in the world, but I've got a text here. I'm going to read it to you, and then we're going to try to understand it. It says, Molly and I, again, I'm using my wife, Molly and I are at Panera. Can I bring you something? Okay, what does that mean? When we read that, when we read these words, these letters and words on a piece of paper, what do we think about? Molly and I, okay. Most of you know my wife and my youngest daughter. So we know that those are people. Those are names or identifiers. Are at, they are somewhere. They're located. They're at a location somewhere. And then you get specific. They're at Panera. Well, Panera has a meaning to us, right? It's a restaurant. There you go. Thank you, Ethel. It's a restaurant. And then we know when she says, oops, can I get you something? Since she's at a restaurant, what's she talking about? Can she bring me something? Because I'm not there with her. We get that from the text as well, right? I'm not there. Molly and her are there. I'm not there. Can I bring you something? Can I bring the idea of bringing it to where I am, taking it to where I am? She's going to bring me some food for my dinner, because obviously they're eating without me. They're not going to wait for me. They're going to eat without me. But they're gracious enough to want to bring me something if I want it. The message, words, reading, thinking, the concept of using our mind. You know, we don't have to think about this, do we? We know, because we're trained and we all have education, exactly what that means. It's easy. It's simple. You know what I mean, right, Jakey? Jacob understands what I'm talking about. Can I bring you something for supper? I'm at a restaurant. That's easy. The problem occurs later on when we get to more difficult texts. And that's what we're going to look at Matthew in a minute. Your brain is working as we read all of this stuff. The meaning of the message. We're good at it. We understand it. We recognize what the person is talking about. We're Mary Ann and I spending a lot of time with our youngest grandson. We're watching him at the age of 2 beginning to put this whole process together of words mean something. And associating words with places and people and the whole concept of stringing sentences together. It's amazing. You know, most of us, I'd forgot about it with my kids. But now having him around so much and having the luxury of experience and years to watch as that young mind begins to put all this together, this idea of communication and what this means and what that means. Thinking. You can see when you ask him a question, you can see he's got that vacant stare. But he's thinking. He's trying to make and rationalize and put it all together so that he can respond.
And it's just amazing. And we get, you know, this stuff is complex for him, but it's easy for us. But there are things, there are texts, there are things we read that are complex for us. Maybe words we're not really familiar with. Maybe strange sentence structure. Maybe implications that we don't quite grasp when we read it. So there are difficult texts, there are difficult things that we read that we don't immediately understand. And when that's the case, we do one of two things. We give up. It's like reading the instructions to putting together a kid's toy. Most of us men, we give up. That doesn't make sense. Let's just do it. We give up, or we try harder. We work harder. And what I think Paul is exhorting Timothy, and what the writer of Proverbs is exhorting us, is we need to think hard when we read God's Word. We need to think about it. We need to try to understand it. Because Scripture tells us God will give us understanding. So look at that passage in Matthew quickly. It's a familiar passage. One that you've probably heard sermons preached on, and you've read it several times. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you whom his son asks for a loaf will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want to treat that you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. You notice here that God is saying, if we ask, what will He do? He will give us. He will give. God says, if we ask, seek, and knock. Jesus compared God to a human father who would not give his son a stone or a snake. If his son asked for bread or fish, God is said to be much more willing to give good things to his children when we ask him. That's good news. That's very good news. But what if you ask the question, does Jesus promise here in this text that our Heavenly Father always gives just what we ask for?
No.
Some people read it that way. But that's not what it says. Let's take a look at it. Reread it to make sure. Well, it doesn't really say that in so many words. Ask, seek, knock, receive, find, doors open. But it doesn't say precisely what we will receive and what we will find. What about the human father? Does it say he gives exactly what his son asked for? No. It says what he won't give. It doesn't say what he gives. It says what he won't give. He won't give a stone and he won't give a snake. Now that's worth thinking about. It seems the point of the text to me, and let's think about it, is that God really loves to give what we ask. He's not stingy. He's not bothered when we come to Him and ask Him for things. He's eager to give. And He doesn't toy with us. He doesn't mess around with us. He doesn't put rocks in our lunchbox or snakes in our Happy Meals. He's a good God. He gives what is good to us. But what if we ask for something that is bad for us? I have used my grandson as another example. He wanted cheese. I want cheese. He likes cheese. I want cheese. Okay. I go to the refrigerator. And you can imagine there's a little bit of cheese left. And it looks like it's been there since, for a while. Because
you know, sometimes you can slice the mold off, but this was such a little piece of cheese that the mold had gone all the way through it. And so I said, you know, he wanted cheese, and I want to give him what he wants. But this was bad for him. So I didn't give it to him because I knew, and I love him, and I knew that if I gave it to him, it would be bad for him. But I gave him something else. I substituted something else. Maybe it was a cheese cracker. I don't remember, a goldfish or something. He got something that was good for him. And that's what the text is saying. It wasn't what he wanted. It wasn't his initial request. But he got something. And he got something that was good for him. I gave it. Not the exact request. I love him too much to give him exactly what he asked for. And God loves us. God loves us. I want to close with the idea that God truly does love us, and that we need to remember that God loved us so much that He died for us. And we're coming to a point in the service now to where we need to use our brains, we need to use our minds to remember again. It says on the table, when the cloth doesn't cover it, in remembrance of me, as we come to celebrate what Christ accomplished through His death and His resurrection, His giving of Himself for us, because He loves us. He gives us the best. Use your mind to think on those things. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your love, for what You've done for us. Father, help us to use our minds to love You and love people. We just ask that You take this time of communion, this time of reflection, and make it personal to each one of us, that we might truly remember what You've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.